Good morning. It's really good to see each and every one. I'm so grateful for your presence this morning. We have a good number gathered and a lot of visitors that are with us, as mentioned, and we're glad that you're here. We welcome you and hope that you'll come back, be with us anytime that you may have the opportunity to do so. This morning, I want to talk with you about what I've entitled The History of Easter. I don't have to remind you, of course, that in the religious world, this is a topic that is talked about all over today. A lot of places will have special services, and it's a particular day of the year set aside as a religious holiday. And the object of this lesson is to look at how it began, where it came from. And I might begin by saying, by what authority do we establish such a day? We've been discussing on our Wednesday night Bible study for the past few weeks and are in the midst of a study on the subject of authority. And authority, of course, basically is the right to command or to act, either one. We all understand that we need authority in order to be pleasing unto God, that it is something that we must act according to His will. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus Himself did. He came to do the will of the Father, not His own. Now, if you think you really don't need authority in life, then, you know, think about trying to meet with someone that's hired you to do a job, and they've set the days you're to be there and the hours you're to be there, and suppose you said, well, I don't agree with that. And I want, you know, I'm going to do these hours or these days. How far would you get? We realize that authority is essential, but it is most essential, certainly when it comes to our religion. Who has the authority to make religious days or holidays? Have you ever thought about why religious days are holy days? What makes them holy? We might say, who makes them holy? And, you know, I'm reminded even of a scene of Moses standing before a burning bush when he was told to put his shoes off because the ground he stood on was holy ground. And Moses, no doubt, had been through there many times, but what made it holy that day was the Lord and the presence of the Lord in that burning bush. And so I suggest to you that when it comes to holy days, only God can truly make a day holy. What makes the first day of the week for Christians a day that we come together to do what we have done in memory of His death on the cross and the shedding of His blood for us? Who designed that day? Well, we're going to look at that here in just a moment and understand that God is the one who decides how He will be worshiped and what makes something holy or acceptable unto Him. We go back briefly first just to look at examples that we find in the Old Testament. And there were holy days then that Israel was commanded to keep by God, starting with the Passover that we read about in the book of Exodus. And this was a feast designed by God from beginning to end for the Israelites to remember the day they were taken out of the bondage of Egypt, to remember the day that the firstborn of the Egyptians died and theirs were passed over by God and saved. And so every year God chose the day, He chose the way that this was to be observed and kept, and gave all of these instructions to Moses to give to the children of Israel throughout their generations. And then you had another feast known as Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, that came exactly 50 days after the Passover. Again, God commanded the day and when it was to be and how they were to observe it. And then you also had another major feast in what was called the Feast of Ingathering, which came at the conclusion of the harvest. And there were numerous other Sabbaths and other special or holy days. It was God that told Israel in the commandments, the Ten Commandments, when He commanded Israel to remember the Sabbath day and what? Keep it holy.
Who made it holy? God did. He set it aside. He told them what they were to do on the Sabbath day, when they were to observe it. And so in every case here, these days were not established by Moses. They were not established by the elders of Israel, but by God Himself from the beginning. He taught them how they were to observe this and the penalties that would be involved if they did not. Now, again, when it comes to Christians, we know we live under a new law, the law of Christ. We know that the old law that the Israelites were under was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way in order that Christ could lead us and guide us now by His gospel. And in that, with that passed things like the Passover and the Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. That was part of the old law. What was established for the Christian is the first day of the week. God makes this day a holy day for you and I, a day that we are to be here to worship Him, to carry out the worship as prescribed by Him in His Word. We find examples of early Christians in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 7. It identifies the day, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So God ordained, He determined and taught by the apostles that Christians should worship on the first day of the week. No longer on the Sabbath day. That day passes and now it's replaced by the new first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 again. Why do we give of our means on this day? Because we're taught that in God's Word. It was part of what the Holy Spirit revealed. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Paul wrote through the Spirit concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So we find that when it came to the first day of the week, this was the day the Lord's Supper was observed. This was the day that they gave of their means, that they came together to worship God. And so Christians, by example, can meet any time when it comes to some acts of worship, like singing or studying the Word of God or praying together. But when it came to the Lord's Supper, it was clearly identified by God to be done on the first day of the week. Acts 2 and verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Notice the difference in the breaking of bread as the term is used to describe a physical meal. They did it from house to house. They did not come together to do this in the assembly, but rather from house to house in their meals where they were eating their food. But again, they daily met with one another in the temple, and they had occasions where they would study together, they would pray together, but when it came to the Lord's Supper, this was set aside by God to be done in the assembly on the first day of the week. This was not planned by apostles. It was not planned by elders of the church. This was God's will. It was established and revealed, and Jesus Himself ordained it right before His death. Now, I suggest to you then that I have no right to set up a special religious day, call it a holy day, call it a religious holiday, and tell individuals that they should remember this day. Nor do any of us. We had no right to plan and work out something like the Lord's Supper. That was up to the Father and the Son of God Himself. Man has no right to decide that one day is holy. We can't make it holy. God does. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul wrote these words beginning in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not gods. Paul's talking to Gentiles about when they were serving idol gods. He said, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul's talking about some that were devoting themselves to days, and he calls it seasons, months, and years, which had not been established or set up by God. And he says that that would result in the labor he had given among them being in vain. Notice what he says about this idea of vain or vain worship in Matthew 7 and verse 7. And in vain they worship me. What would make worship vain? Which simply means worthless, useless. In vain they worship me, what? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we come up with our own way to worship God, when we come up with human traditions rather than divine inspiration, we destroy and make our worship vain. He said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. You notice how we do not have the right to reject God's commandments and make our own. Or we don't have the right to add our own to God Himself and to what He has revealed for us in the Word of God. It's very important to understand that only God has the right to tell us how He wants to be worshipped and served. In John 4:23, He said, the hour is coming. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. You've got to worship God from the heart. That's where the spirit is. Within us, you've got to be involved in this. Your mind, your heart have to be engaged. You have to mean what you're saying as you sing praises to God. You have to be engaged in the prayer, be able to say amen to that. Involved listening and not just sitting there passively and not really thinking about what you're doing. It must be in the Spirit, but it also must be in truth. Truth comes from one place, not from us, not from any man, but from the Word of God. God is the author of truth. He gives us the truth. We must follow it to worship Him, serve Him acceptably. He said the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It was King Jeroboam under the Old Testament who decided that he could change God's order of worship and plan for worship. He decided he could ordain a feast, which God Himself had not ordained. And God's faithful prophets cried out against the wickedness of this king. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 32, follow with me where it says, Jeroboam ordained a feast. Now remember, God already had the Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Sabbath days and so forth. Well, Jeroboam decides he's going to add one on his own. He chose the day on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. He even decided how this day would go. They would sacrifice to the calves, the golden calves, at Bethel that he installed, the priest of the high places, which he had made, not God. So verse 33 says, he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. And he was forever held out by God as a king that had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, that had carried them off into idolatry and away from God. This king had no right to come up with his own way of worshiping God. He did it because he was afraid of the nation going back to Jerusalem to worship in the way that God had said, and that he would lose his control or power over them. But he did all of that without authority. We must always strive to do that which Jesus authorizes in His Word. Here's what we're commanded to do in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is telling us that everything that we do religiously is to be done by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians. We have no right to get out there on our own and act on our own. Where is the authorization? Is the question. Where is the authorization for men to make their own special holy day on any one particular day of the year? Now let's get back to the thought of what we began with, the Easter holiday as it's known. It comes actually from two different Greek words, or a Greek word and a Hebrew word. The word Pascha, or the word Pesah, from Greek and Hebrew. And the question is it ever found in the Bible? And it depends on your translation. If you're following the King James Version, you will actually find this word one time in God's Word. In Acts 12 and verse 4, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, it's interesting that this word was incorrectly translated at the time the King James Version was translated. It's the only time that you will find it in the Word of God. But if you go to like the New King James Version, you will find this word translated after Passover, which is exactly what it should be translated rather than Easter. Easter was put in by a translator showing his religious prejudice. This is what the word should have been translated to. For whatever unknown reason, it was changed when the New King James Version came out. Easter was not even a known holiday at the time of the events of Acts 12 and verse 4. There was no such holiday at that time. Could not have been Easter. But rather it was indeed the Passover that was under consideration. So correctly translated, you will never find that word in the Word of God. The term Easter for many years, between the second and the fourth centuries, a debate arose or raged between some Jews who had been converted to Christianity and some Gentiles who were also converted to Christianity, and they wanted to establish a day. The Jewish Christians continued to celebrate Passover on the 14th day of Nisan. And after they became Christians, they wanted to make that day a day that they would remember the Lord. According to history, some Jewish Christians wanted to determine the date by the Hebrew Passover, which began on that 14th day of Nisan, without regard to which day of the week it was. Gentile converts came along. They wanted this always to be on a Sunday. In the second and third centuries, a practice began which generally contributed to major apostasy in the church, where bishops or elders of different local churches began meeting in council meetings. Now, we know that according to the Scriptures, an elder has authority over one congregation, the congregation that he is appointed as an elder over with others, that he is to oversee the affairs of that congregation. In the New Testament, there was no meeting of elders together, no coming together on collective agreement how they would oversee churches or enforce regions of churches rather than one. And that's what began to happen in these council meetings. And first they began to be called bishops, which started giving them supposedly a little more authority than just an elder. And that began to grow more and more as time went along. But again, no such thing appeared before the middle of the second century. It was in such a meeting in 325 A.D. at Nicaea that was called the Nicene Council, where Easter, as well as many other matters, came up. And decisions were made by more than 300 bishops that attended this council meeting, and they adopted what they called the Nicene Creed. That's what came out of this meeting. What was the Nicene Creed? Well, it was nothing more than or less than a human creed. It was their own will about what the Word of God said nothing about, a great foundation for modern-day denominationalism. We talked last Wednesday night a lot about creed books and what makes one a particular member of this denomination or a different denomination. It comes down to their creed books that come from the writings and the traditions of men. And this council meeting was an unauthorized meeting of bishops that came up with things again and made decisions on things that the Word of God said nothing about. So it was clearly a human creed. The Council of Nicaea tried to settle this dispute between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians on the matter of Easter. At this council meeting, it was unanimously decided that this special day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ was something that should be celebrated, they believed, by all churches and celebrated on the same Sunday. Now, it's very interesting how they came up with the day. They didn't turn to the New Testament and say, well, here Easter is talked about. Here the Lord established it. He chose the day. This is when it should be. The observance of Easter began on a reasonably uniform manner around the 7th century. So we're talking about 7 centuries after the beginning of the Lord's church, when these group of bishops get together and decide on their own that this is something that all Christians should do and it should be on a certain day. How did they come up with the day? All right, they decided that they'd start with the vernal equinox, the time, of course, when spring officially begins. They start with that because, again, it's hitting the time of the dates that most are seeking and wanting. Then they say the first full moon after the vernal equinox. And then you've got to add one more thing to the mix, and that is the first Sunday after the first moon after the vernal equinox. This is how they arose at the time. The reason that Easter is today is because last night was a full moon and the vernal equinox had already come. And what this means is then Easter changes, as we know, each year. It can happen anywhere from March 22nd, which would just barely get it in, to April the 25th, because each of these things must be met, starting with the vernal equinox, then the first full moon, and then the first Sunday after that. And that's how it's determined. Now keep in mind that through all of this process, men are making the decisions. They decide when it's going to be. God's voice is not heard or considered. Nothing is said about it. This special day, considered by most denominational Christianity to be a holy day because they decided it, was fixed and decided upon completely according to the will of man. It was never commanded by God. It was never even mentioned anywhere in His Word, with the exception of that incorrect translation of the King James Version in Acts 12 and verse 4. Now, it gets even more interesting because also Easter has a tie to paganism, to the time of the worship of an idol goddess of spring, and is actually the convergence of 3 particular events. Jewish Christians worshiped and served God from their past on the 14th day of Nisan, near this same period of time. Actually, our second son, Jonathan, was born on a very unique Easter. It was Easter Sunday, and it was also Passover that day. We knew he was going to be a little different. When that happened, it's something that happens about, I think, once every 100 years or so. But anyway, they are celebrating the Passover right at this time. Gentile Christians wanted something that they could actually replace what they had been serving. It was the pagan festival of spring at or near March the 21st. So you have all 3 of these things going on. A feast or festival of spring which fell at the vernal equinox near the 21st. This feast involved idolatrous worship of a goddess of the Saxons in the celebration of nature. The English word Easter comes from a Saxon word meaning the goddess of the dawn. And in the English, she was called by two different terms, Istra or Estra was the term that was used there. And so again, you have Gentiles coming away from this. And ultimately, it seems like this time of the year was picked because they're trying to pull people away from this, but they need something in order to pull them away from the idolatry. That was kind of the idea, it seems. It was with a desire to give so-called Christian significance to former pagan rites, which they had not been able to root out, that we arrive at the convergence of the worship of an ancient idol or goddess of spring and the Passover and a memorial to the resurrection of Christ. The blending of these three in one had given us then the modern religious day Easter. Now, is there anything wrong with, you know, a lot of families will get together on a day like this after services and they'll enjoy the company of one another, have a big meal? Is there anything wrong with that? It's no more wrong to do that than it would be for me to say, well, I'm going to wear a new outfit today. You know, little girls have dressed up on holidays like this for years. Nothing wrong with that unless, again, I'm doing something that is contrary to the will of God. Even when it comes to things like children, you know, hiding Easter eggs. Is there something wrong with that? Most people have probably never heard the connection between this and this pagan goddess of spring. And they do not equate children hunting Easter eggs with the worship of a goddess of spring. I understand that. But as with all things, we also still must be careful to recognize the importance of whatever we do is to be done according to the will of God and according to faith and not with a doubtful conscience. Romans 14:23 said, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you can't act according to a clear conscience, you're wrong in violating that conscience. Romans chapter 14 deals with that. And those that were debating over whether they could eat meat, some could eat meat, some not, because they had come from a background of meat being worshipped, used to worship idols. And so he was teaching them there to honor your conscience in all things. Now, I also want to suggest to you that not all holidays are holy days. Some have a dual status. A number of our holidays actually had their root in religious associations which sometimes have been forgotten or diminished through the years. You know, even the names of the days of the week originally were given in honor of ancient idol gods. Did you know that? Does this mean that when I say something about Monday or Tuesday, and especially when I'm happy to see a Friday, that I am honoring the idol gods for which these days were named? Certainly not. I understand that. New Year's Day is a holiday that is not a religious day. To most of our society, it is simply the first day of a new year. It is a day to sleep late, maybe, watch football games, whatever. Maybe generations ago, however, interestingly, it was actually observed religiously by some for a while, focusing on events in the infancy of Jesus, in its early roots. Then you have days like Mother's Day and Father's Day. Is it wrong for us to honor our mother and our father? Certainly not. We're taught to do so in God's Word. Mother's Day began in West Virginia, then in churches of Philadelphia around 1908. Finally, Woodrow Wilson, the president, proclaimed it officially a day of honor in 1914 as the second Sunday in May. Is it wrong to honor our mother on Mother's Day? Certainly not. We shouldn't turn the service that day
into a day to worship them or to make it a special religious day, just a day that we would honor them. Father's Day being the same. It began in 1910. Is there anything wrong in honoring and remembering our parents on one special day of the year? No, not until and unless we make a holy day out of it. We can't do that. According to God's Word, we go too far. Then you would have, let's say, Independence Day. Independence Day is a day to commemorate the Declaration of Independence of the American colonies from England in July 4th of 1776. This, again, has been a day to commemorate and enjoy the freedoms that we have. And it's a good thing, again, but not a day to be made into a holy day. Great time for family gatherings, remembering our blessings, but not making a holy day out of it. Even Thanksgiving had its beginning in actually 1621 as a day to thank God for blessings of this nation and its families. President Washington proclaimed the need for it. In 1789, Congress made it a legal holiday in 1941. Took a while for that to happen, setting aside the fourth Thursday in November as an annual day. Now again, is that a good thing? It's good to be thankful every day. We shouldn't be only one day a year, and there's nothing wrong with being thankful on that day, again, as long as we don't turn it into a special religious day. Now there's another day that has been made by man as a day of religious holiday that, again, like Easter, does not find its roots in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was made a religious holiday to honor not the resurrection of Christ as Easter, but the birth of Christ. Basically, all that we've studied about Easter equally applies to Christmas. There's no authority for establishing a certain day and making it a religious holiday. Our celebration should be no more than we would on any other national holiday. We should not, as Christians, make a special religious day out of it. By what authority do we do that? Can we just get together, or any group of men get together and decide that we need this day? Now, once again, in accordance with our own conscience and not offending other Christians, if you make this day a day of family gatherings, even maybe a day of gift giving, but it's not made a religious holiday, that's up to you. We need to take advantage, however, of opportunities to discuss with our neighbors, our co-workers, what we believe about this and why we don't make it a religious holiday. Many will look at this and think it's strange, but again, we need to understand all of the facts. We need to understand the root of these holidays, where they came from, who established them. Keep in mind that sin is still sin even on holidays. Be careful in your celebrations. Holiday celebrations, family gatherings does not justify, for instance, absenting ourselves from church services. Likewise, we should attend services steadfastly through the year, not just once or twice a year. These days are no more holy than last Sunday was or next Sunday will be. Remember, the Lord commands us that these are holy days that we are to remember each first day of the week, not just a few times a year. And many that establish this day of Easter have decided this is the day and the only day once a year that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not according to the Lord. That's not according to the practice of New Testament Christians. But according to the arguments of men, some have said it should be quarterly. Some say it should be offered on Saturday night. Others say it should be only once a year on this holiday. But all of that is the vain tradition of men and not the teaching of the New Testament. Drinking intoxicants at holiday parties or wearing immodest apparel in celebration of summer holidays is still wrong, regardless of the date or the occasion. Christians must continue to be a light in a world that is filled with darkness. And Christianity must not be cast aside even for a few holidays a year. Christians are not opposed to remembering Jesus.
And that, you know, a lesson like this might leave you believing, well, how could any Christian be opposed to celebrating or recognizing the resurrection of Christ? Certainly we are not. We remember it. We remember His death and what He has done for us every first day of the week. Along with the angels, we rejoice over, we honor the fact that He was born, that He gave His life on the cross. He came to this world willing to take on the body of this little child and to grow up and become a man and to give His life on the cross. We recognize that. We teach that. We believe in that with all of our heart. But we believe that we need to honor Him by doing exactly what He taught us to do and in the way that God has set up these days. We study from the Bible. We teach regularly the whole story of Jesus Christ and are fully unashamed of it. No man has the authority, however, we believe, to set up a special religious day where God has not. We meet every Sunday to remember heaven's greatest gift. And we believe that all Christians should celebrate the resurrection of the Lord on the first day of each week, not once a year. So far from being a memorial of the death of Christ, once a year, we remember it weekly. It may be that you have further questions. You would like to study these matters more. We would be happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and to study these things from the Word of God and to see what He has taught. Just like we also believe that when it comes to becoming a Christian, the plan of God is simple, direct, and to the point. And we need to follow it point by point. Again, in the denominational world, different churches have come up with multiple plans, multiple ways of becoming a Christian. I heard on the television just this morning one discussing how they sat down and they talked to God and they opened their heart and just welcomed Him into their life. And they just knew at that moment they were saved. Well, again, the question is this how the Word of God teaches us that we are going to be saved? Certainly not. We spent our time this morning in our Bible study period looking at the new birth as described in Romans, the 6th chapter, and how Jesus told Nicodemus that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And He was describing that birth when Jesus called it a birth of the water and the Spirit, how that one is baptized in water, buried in water where he contacts the blood of Christ, and he comes forth with his sins forgiven, a new creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not my words. That's the words of Jesus Himself. That's what He sent His disciples into the whole world to preach and teach. If you haven't done that, your sin remains. And again, if you have questions, you'd like to study that further, talk more about it, I won't give you what I think, what a group of men think about it. We'll look at what the Word of God says. The only thing that can save you. The truth of God shall make you free. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll make that decision. We stand ready to assist you and to help you in that if you'll come forward while together we stand and sing.